Well, I have been so pumped, just ready to preach this sermon series on resurrection. And as we lead up to Easter, I want your faith to become vital and real in a way that it's never been before. This series is called Resurrection, Preparation, Promise, Power. And when I stand back and take a look at the church at large, I'm convinced that many people simply go along with the show. Because we say Jesus arose from the dead, they say, okay, well, that's what the church believes, so that must be right. But I want to tell you that probably the area in my life, or the time in my life, when I grew and grew and grew, when I was questioning everything I read. And being a good enough student, not just to question it, but to dig deeper. And it was the resurrection that really convinced me to stand on the gospel. And I don't know if I read 1 Corinthians 15 or if someone explained that, and I thought, you know, that's true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we really do just have another religion. It really isn't the truth about life. And so for those of you who may be skeptical, I want you to hit this hard. And I want you to try to reason Jesus away, if that's your inclination. But you have to wrestle with, did he or did he not rise from the dead? And for those of us who believe and say we believe, I want us to own our faith. I want you to go back through, if you've never done this, and say, I'm not just going to believe resurrection because that's what the church said I should believe, or that's what Pastor Bob believes, or Pastor Jeff believes. I want to believe because I believe. I am not convinced that, for the most part, people understand how vital it is to receive and stand upon the orthodoxy of this Christian teaching found in the Scripture. The resurrection is the most corpus, it is the most foundational, it is the most pivotal, it is the most substantive, it is the most vital doctrine of Christianity. The event's incredible. Another word for incredible is resurrection is unbelievable. I mean, go stand on the church steps and tell the people pass by, we believe a dead man came back to life, ascended into heaven, and that's why we're here today. For lots of people whose minds have not been opened, whose eyes cannot see, whose ears cannot hear, that is and remains unbelievable. It's incredible. It's extraordinary. It's an extreme claim. And I want you to understand that. Christianity is an extreme call. To live your life in dedication to, in worship of, a man who was visibly killed, whom his followers proclaim he defeated death and arose again. And here we are 2,000 years ago saying, we believe that too. And so I want you to know that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it is true, then Jesus is Lord of all. He's the master of everything. He's the master of time. He's the master of geography. He's the master of science. He's the master of every spiritual realm. He has defeated death and sin once for all. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is a deceiving, satanic magician. Because he appeared to die. And he appeared to raise from the dead. And I want you to know, there's lots of people sitting in churches today going green because they no longer think the gospel gives life. They're worshiping the creation instead of the creator because the faith is not there. So ponder with me. Let me ask you this question. If a man dies, shall he live again? I want you to understand that everybody believes. To an attempt to answer that question, it makes you a theologian. Because you're pondering the afterlife, you're pondering the spiritual. And so I want you to become a theologian these next 3 weeks. Understand that everybody believes something about the spiritual nature of man and an afterlife. And your theology becomes, or your belief becomes your theology, even if it's wrong. And I had a wrong theology at one time in my life. I said to my mom, if there is a God, stuff like this wouldn't happen. Speaking of the breaking up of our family, and I declared there is no God. That was my theology. After becoming a Christian and trying to synthesize evolution and creation in my feeble mind, I thought, well, maybe Adam and Eve were apes. Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly? Amen? You know, but that was my theology for a few brief days, you know, until I searched that out to say, maybe no one else ever thought of that. So whatever you believe the most consistently becomes your personal theology and your practical theology. And I would ask you, is your theology about your small g God, or is your theology about the big G God that we learn of in the Bible? So realize this, we're on level ground. None of us can prove our faith about the future because we can't live in the future yet. So we all live by faith, not by sight. Now we can give evidence, see, and that's what we're going to do the next few weeks. We're going to give you evidence to believe. It's more reasonable to believe Jesus lived and died and arose again than to believe he didn't. But none of us can prove it. You see, even an atheist has faith. If you're an atheist, raise your hand. Probably you wouldn't if you are, not in Sunday church anyhow. But you see, an atheist by faith believes there's no God. Because an atheist can't prove there's no God, can he? Can an atheist prove that if you die, you're just dead? He can't prove that either. So the atheist lives by faith, not by sight. So the question, if a man dies, shall he live again, is not a new one. It's a question that's been pondered for a long time. In fact, that's a scripture verse. That's Job 14:14. And the events of the book of Job, even though Job was written down at a later date, probably took place between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, between Babel and Abraham. So clear back in the patriarchal times, before there was a prophet, before there was a priest, before there was a Messiah, men were asking, if a man dies, what happens? And I want you to be wrestling with that. So I would say to live again, that very phrase, if a man dies, shall he live again? To live again, what does that mean? Does it mean there's another life? Does it mean there's another existence? Are we talking about reincarnation? By the way, in our recent trip to Thailand, going up to the Hui Ko village, there's some woods, and the Buddhist would apparently frequent that, at least some monk must. And around several trees are saffron claws tied around the trees. And I said to Barnabas, what's that? And he said, probably a monk was there and would sense that there's new life coming out of that tree and that tree and that tree. And so to honor the reincarnation of whatever might be, that could be his grandma, I don't know. But you see, is that what we're talking about? Shall a man live again? Shall he come back as another creature? The American Indians really did think of the afterlife as the happy hunting grounds. You know, that's what happened. Or is it simply this? Is resurrection simply seeing life from new eyes? Is it just being spiritually awakened? And I've heard other, you know, people say, that must be what it is, because, you know, the way we live is heaven or hell. And they would say, there's no literal heaven, there's no literal hell, there's no literal rebirth, there's no literal life after death. And so we could mean lots of things when we ask, shall he live again? So we want to define that the next few weeks. Resurrection, what is it? Here's what it is exactly. This is what we mean when we say resurrection, preparation, promise, power. Having lived, then dying, and then coming to life again. That's resurrection. To live is not resurrection, that's just surrection. That's just coming up. This is re-life. This is revive. This is renew. See, it's life again. By resurrection, we mean a return from the grave or a revival from the dead. Because some people die and are never put in the grave. They come back to life. And some people would have died and been put in the grave and come back to life. So that's the event. That's what we're going to look back at today to make preparation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that wasn't some wild idea of God's that says, now what do I do? I guess I'll have to bring him back. That's not how it worked. Realize this doctrinally, resurrection is the point of convergence of all Christian doctrine. It all comes together. You ever look at a map of the world from an airline magazine and they show the hubs, you know, from where they fly out of? I mean, there are so many flights in and out of those cities, you can't tell which one goes where. And that's what happens here. Every bit of Christian doctrine, sin, forgiveness of sin, blood of the Lamb, great high priest, sanctification, whether it's the pronounced sanctification or the practical sanctification, power, the Holy Spirit, all comes in to this one doctrine, resurrection. If there was resurrection and Jesus arose from the grave after having died, then it's all true. And if he didn't, none of it's true. We're wasting our time. Specifically, we're going to drive toward the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That man. Not some ethereal, floating, apostolic-like guy that had no feet that sort of just, you know, went around. Sometimes we don't conceptualize our faith enough to realize we're talking about a man with flesh and blood who had, you know, hair on his legs and his armpits besides his face. He got hungry and thirsty. He needed to sleep. He cried. We're talking about that man being God in the flesh. And all of our faith and all of our hope is put in Him. Today I want to go back and rebuild the foundation. It is the crossroads of the faith. At resurrection, you either decide to go straight ahead, go on. You say, this isn't for me, and you make a right or a left turn, and you're done. I think it's a worse mistake to go on and not believe, because you have an empty faith and a false hope if you do not believe. Resurrection, preparation, promise, power. In the preparation, we're going to look at the past, that foundation. Next week when Pastor Jeff preaches, and I'm so looking forward to it, we're going to look to the promise. What does resurrection promise? It promises things like, you're going to come back from the dead. And Jeff, being a revelation expert now, he's thought it about five times in a row because people requesting, you know, he's going to show us what's the Bible promise about this resurrection of Jesus Christ concerning us in the future. And then on Easter Sunday, Jeff will preach sunrise, I'll preach regular worship, but we're both going to preach on the power of the resurrection. What difference does it make today? The power. So it's really one message over the next 3 weeks, two messengers and three sermons. But it's all one. So try to put it together. Today, that scriptural foundation of resurrection. I simply want to implant three ideas in your mind. This is really a doctrinal message. This isn't a motivational message to much extent. But you know, I think that it's a mistake for us to get up and preach devotionally just to get people to say, oh, I'll pray more this week, I'll give more this week. We want to build this foundation so you can own it. Or you can reject it. So today we're relaying the foundation. And I don't think it'll be old stuff. I think it'll be new stuff for you, because I don't think we realize how much preparation God made for the resurrection. As we go through Easter, I want you to own your faith in a greater way. Because of this series, I expect lots of us to have our faith strengthened. I've got to tell you, just from digging in already, it's like, yeah, no, I really do believe that. I also expect some to turn away. And I'm not hoping that happens, but I would rather see you reject it and keep being a student and come back to the truth than just put it in your back pocket and, you know, say, I'll just keep going to church to keep peace at home, but I don't really believe that stuff. That's a mistake. And I expect some people to come to Christ as a result of wrestling with these truths. See, some of us probably have more of a Greek mindset where we like to wrestle with philosophies, and then if they become truths, then we have to put them to work, and that's more me. I don't just accept things because somebody said so. Back in the first century, if you were evangelizing in Jerusalem, you opened the Scripture and says, here's what the Bible says. People already believed there was a God. They already believed the Scripture was a Scripture, and they said, okay. But in Athens, when Paul went into Acts 17, into Athens, he didn't begin with the Scripture. He began with, you got all these gods in your life. Let me tell you about the one you made this statue to that you don't know who he is. I know him. And I think more like that. And some of you do. And so you take this resurrection thing. I'm telling you this. It's that simple for me. That one thing makes me a follower or not a follower. If I would come to believe Jesus did not rise from the dead, I would not stand before you. I would not proclaim this word. I would not... We might as well just become moralists and say, just be good because it's nice. That's much more radical here. So I expect some things to happen. So here's the first idea I want you to grasp. It's very simple. Resurrection was in God's planning from the beginning. From the beginning. We can look at the Bible and see the Bible as God's divine drama. And the older I get, the more I like that. Last week, as Pastor Rabbi Kip was here and spoke about the Yeshua Mashiach in the end times, I'm thinking, you know, if we turn Jesus into something else and His return into a not literal return, which some who call themselves Christians do, we've taken God's divine drama and we have this very profound beginning, and the curtain opens and closes and opens up on the church age and close, and at the end we're like, then it just sort of goes. And the same is true when we look at the Bible as the history of the world. We can see it as His story. Makes all kinds of sense. So let's do a quick review of the Bible. Here's a good way to remember the story of the Bible. We call it the seven C's method. Okay, not the S-E-A-S, but the C's in the alphabet. It starts with creation. God made the world. He put Adam and Eve in there. They were to live forever. It was perfect. And then in came corruption. That's called sin. And because of sin, there was a curse put upon the earth, and there was separation between God and man. And at the time of that corruption, God said to the woman, you will now have pain in childbearing. To the man, you will now earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And to the devil, He said, you'll crawl on your belly the rest of your life. And so there was this separation that came at the time of corruption, that something had to be done. Still God's plan from the beginning. Then in the Scripture we see catastrophe. The flood, the whole earth was flooded. That's another good starting point, by the way, if you're a philosopher. Is go back and question, is there evidence of a worldwide flood? Worldwide flood. There is. Study it. So everything was destroyed that God made, except those that were housed in the ark. And namely, the people were Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. And from those eight people, the world was repopulated. And then after that corruption came confusion. We have the Tower of Babel, people spread all over the world, couldn't communicate. And we see Israel coming together as a nation, and Israel dividing as a nation, and Israel falling as a nation, and a remnant coming back. And God finally sent His Messiah upon the earth. Namely, Jesus Christ, who had a spiritual function. And that was to bridge the gap between God and man. And then we have the cross of Christ, where all things were put back together. He's the bridge. And then the Scripture tells us about the consummation of all things. We now live in the church age. He'll come again. And ultimately, you see, there'll be a time of settling accounts, and a time of war, and a time of peace, and then forever. So that's the divine drama that God has written. And I simply would ask you, so when do you think God in this divine drama decided about Jesus' incarnation and His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension and His exaltation? Well, let's let the Scripture answer. John 17:24, you can look there or look on the wall. Jesus in His prayer said this, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You've loved Me from the foundation of the world." When you go back to the book of Genesis and creation's about to take place, the Scripture says that God said, "Let us make man." I want you to realize that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has always existed with God the Father and God the Spirit. So before the foundation of the world, God loved Jesus. Then 1 Peter 1:20-21 says this, "He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was chosen, He was picked. He said, here's the plan, but was manifest in the last times. For you through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead," who raised Him from the dead, "and gave Him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God." So scripturally, when did God decide about this resurrection thing? Before the foundation of the world. So we're starting down here on the footer on this preparation for the resurrection. Clear back when there was God, before the foundation of the world, the plan between Father, Son, and Spirit was, you're going to go and you're going to be crucified and you're going to get up. So this wasn't a new idea. So realize this, Jesus was not an afterthought. As a young Christian, I didn't know that. I was a baby. I knew I loved God and I loved Jesus because He died for me. And you know, when I started reading, I thought, man, are we bad? God made us. He had perfection. We sinned. We're separated. Then what's God going to do? And for a time in my life, I didn't really see this, but it was as if God's sitting up in heaven now. How am I going to fix this? Because they really ruined my plan. And He said, I know. I'll send My Son down. And in my mind, He just sort of made Him up. Said, now go do your job. Here's your job. That's not how it was at all. This is all according to God's plan. So understand, Jesus was not an afterthought. The gospel was God's plan before the world was laid. Do you believe that? I mean, theologically, you can believe this or believe whatever you want to make up. That's where I was at one time. I now believe this. So the gospel story was like how God was going to love everybody. And then realize the resurrection is vital to the truth and the potency of the gospel. Take away the resurrection, you take away its power. The gospel's impotent. The gospel has no seed to plant if there's no resurrection. And when the church stops believing in resurrection, you wonder why the church is impotent? The resurrection was in God's plans from the beginning. That's the first idea I want to put in your mind. Wrestle with it. Was it really? The second idea I want you to grasp is this. A foundation for Christ's resurrection and the believer's resurrection has been laid with numerous previous occurrences. That's as simple as saying, you know, I jumped off the roof of my house, onto my trampoline, onto the ground, and I didn't get injured. I did it once, so I can do it again. And so all we're going to do now is go back and say, hey, this has happened to people before. So I want you to know, resurrection is not unique to Christ. In fact, many resurrections occurred before Christ's resurrection. In the Old Testament, there are three named bodily resurrections. We know who it happened to. The first one is the widow's son in a town named Zarephath. It's found in 1 Kings 17, 21 and 22. I'll just tell you the story. You might remember Elijah, during a drought, was told by God to go stay with this widow woman. We don't know her name. She lived in a town named Zarephath. And when he got to her, she had enough oil, enough flour to have one more meal. So she was out collecting sticks. That wasn't to eat sticks. That was to make a fire so she could bake a cake of some sort, biscuits. And Elijah said, look, if you'll bake me that biscuit, you'll see that God will provide. And the scripture tells us she had enough flour and oil for many, many more times because she cared for the prophet of God. And the Bible goes on and says that her son became ill and he died. And the Bible says that Elijah carried him to an upper room, I'm assuming his bedroom. And this is wild. Elijah stretches himself out on the boy. And three times he does that, and he cried out to God, and the boy resurrected. Now that happened. Now you see what I'm saying? You've got to wrestle with that. Do you believe that resurrection? You're going to discount them all. So here the boy just died, just came back to life. As far as I know, life wasn't out on that long. So somebody could say, you know, well, maybe it was a resuscitation, not really a resurrection. And then we have in the Old Testament the son of the woman from Shunem in 2 Kings chapter 4. And this has to do with the ministry of Elisha, the prophet, who replaced Elijah. And this woman was a generous woman. In fact, she provided a prophet's chamber, we call it, in her own house for prophets. And she was hospitable to Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And Elisha at one time said, now what could I do for you? And she said, I've always wanted a son. He said, within a year you'll have a son. And she had a son. He prophesied she would, and she did. And the Bible says the boy began to grow, and he was out in the field one day with his father and his father's servants. He said, Dad, my head hurts. And the father said, take him back to his mom. And they took him to his mother, and he died in her lap. She called for Elisha, and Elisha sent Gehazi ahead and told him what to do. And when Elisha arrived, it hadn't worked. And the Bible says, Elisha took that boy, and the Bible says he laid on him face to face, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye. And he did that again, and the boy sneezed seven times. He opened his eyes and he came back to life. So once again, we have, you know, I think you widow women ought to pay attention. God likes to do things in widows' lives who are dependent upon Him. I don't know if any of you are prophets, and I don't know if we're getting a lesson in how to do resurrections, but I think that would be wild to watch a prophet do a resurrection. But he lays on this boy, and the boy sneezes and comes back to life. And then I want you to look at one with me in 2 Kings chapter 13. This also has to do with Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And this, we don't know this man. I just call him a dead man, which makes sense. If he's going to be resurrected, he was dead. And I'll bet you when I read this, you're going to say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Listen to this. It says, 2 Kings 13:20, and so Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year, and as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood on his feet. Now that would be amazing. I mean, this guy was buried in Elisha's grave, but not for long. Now, that was a resurrection in the Old Testament. Boom! He's back to life. Nobody laid on him. He fell on Elisha's bones. God said he would continue to work through his life. So, listen, foundation. God had a plan from the beginning. We have three recorded resurrections in the Old Testament. So, we've laid a couple stones here on our foundation. What are you doing with it? You believe in it or are you skeptical? Is your unbelief stronger than your belief? Now, in the New Testament, we have five named bodily resurrections. Okay, five incidents, we know who they were. One is Jairus' daughter, Matthew chapter 9. Remember, a ruler named Jairus sent for Jesus because his daughter had died and the mourning season had begun. There was already flute players and singers. So some time had passed and Jesus took her by the hand and she arose and people were amazed. And we have the story of the young man from Nain in Luke 7, 14 and 15. This was a son of a widow woman. He had died. This one, they were already in the funeral procession. The coffin was open. And Jesus had mercy. And the Bible says he walked up in the middle of the funeral in the procession to go to the cemetery. And he touched the coffin. And he spoke to the boy and said, "Arise." And the Bible says he sat up and he began to speak. Wouldn't it be neat to be there? What do you think he said? I was like, "Woohoo!" You know, "Oh man, you can't believe where I was." Or, you know, was it like, "Oh, am I awake? What is this?" You know, I don't know. Or maybe he said Jehovah Jireh or Hallelujah. I don't know. But can you imagine? You know, one of us dies in the funeral procession's on the way down here and you're carrying the casket in the door and all of a sudden the lid flies open, the guy sits up and starts talking. Word would get around, wouldn't it? And then we have Lazarus, John 11, probably the most famous besides Jesus' resurrection. If you remember, the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus and he sort of like took his time getting there. The Bible says Lazarus was already dead 4 days and had already begun to stink. Okay, so this wasn't like a early form of CPR. Like you want to dismiss the prophets laying on the boys, you know, maybe you got their heart started, got them breathing again, you know. But this one, he's already in the grave, already beginning to stink. And Jesus goes and says, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." Commands him from the grave. Now, see, listen, when you align what Jesus just did there with what you must believe, if you believe God spoke the world into existence, he made something out of nothing, ex nihilo, why do you have a problem with Jesus saying, "Dead man, get up"? I mean, that's less of a miracle, right? So just analyze that. Sometimes we believe certain things about God and Jesus, and we don't believe other things about God and Jesus. You better start comparing, you know, to make sure it's making sense. And then in Acts chapter 9, the early church, there was this church lady. Her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. And she did all kinds of good stuff at church. And she died, and Peter was called. And the Bible says when Peter was there, the other church ladies were showing Peter all the goods that Dorcas had made in her life. And I just think that is so much like what would happen today. You know, if somebody dies and we're all gathered at their house, we're getting out the pictures. And, you know, if a granddad ever made a, you know, a shoe rack or a paper towel holder or, you know, a picture frame or a Kleenex box, you're like, "I can remember what John Bale," you know, we just start remembering all the good things. At funerals, that's all we do remember, by the way, and it should be that way. You know, we don't say, "You remember when he, you know, got drunk that one night and beat up the kids?" We don't remember that at funerals. Well, they were showing Peter all the stuff that Tabitha had made, and I'm sure recalling all the good things she had done. And the Bible says, and Peter put the church ladies out of the room. I'd like to have seen that too. I don't know if it was kind or apostolic or just how that happened. Like, "Hey, ladies, take the hankies and the tablecloths and the, you know, the communion tray holder and go talk about it. I've got some business to do." I don't know. But it says he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, "Tabitha, arise." Whew. That took faith. That took belief. And it says she opened her eyes and she sat up. And he reached out his hand and he helped her. And she put hers in his. And she got up and he presented her back to her church friends. And then I want us to look at another resurrection, the last named one, in Acts chapter 20, if you'll go there with me. Acts 20, verses 9 to 12. We'll start in verse 7. This is after the church started, church is happening. And it says in Acts 20 and 7, "On the first day of the week," that's Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread. Now remember, Luke wrote Acts, so the "we" means Luke and the rest of the apostles and the early believers. And Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So I don't want to hear any more about church went on past noon. Paul preached till after midnight. And it says there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window. Okay. He was sitting in a window frame, no glass in the window. Okay. He sank into a deep sleep. Now see, if we're going to restore the first century church, we've restored that part. That while there's preaching, people sleep, you sink into a deep sleep. Sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and he was gathered up and he was dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Now that takes faith. There he is with this dead kid. He says, "Don't be afraid. He's still alive." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with him a long while till daybreak. And so he departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. And so we have this resurrection right in church, people witnessing a kid dying. Oh, then I think you better look at this one, because I think most forget. Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. This is at the time Jesus died. We'll start in verse 51. Matthew 27, 51, it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split." We remember that part. Verse 52 says, "The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep." Remember, saint means holy one, Christians. "Many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised," were resurrected, coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection, "and they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Can you imagine that? Just buried my dad last week, and he comes walking in at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, I wonder what happened to these people. A little bit of study. I think I would favor the idea that they must have ascended and not stayed alive until their natural death. Otherwise, I think we'd have some accounts of that. But I always wondered, you know, what happened to those people. So, anyhow, just getting this second idea planted in your mind, that we have these resurrections recorded, because I think the thing you have to wrestle with is, do I believe Jesus arose from the dead? And then ultimately, you mean I'm going to raise from the dead? Do I believe I'll come back to life? So we can look back and see there's history. So what we have here is objective evidence that the resurrection can occur. And it has occurred. It's not subjective. It's not just saying believe it. We have these snapshots. It said it happened to her, happened to him, happened to him, it happened to him. And all of them. So we have some objective evidence in this court. We also have a down payment on the reality of Christ's resurrection. If it happened to them, it could have happened to him. And we have a foretaste of the reality of our own resurrection. If it happened to them and it happened to him, it can happen to me. If it happened to him or her, we have to speculate. It can happen to the dead. Can it? It can happen to me. And here's the third and final idea I want you to grasp. Resurrection is essential to our historic faith and to our personal faith. That body of doctrine we call Christianity, resurrection is absolutely essential to that orthodox doctrine. And to your personal faith, that resurrection is absolutely essential. You won't live the same if you believe it versus not believing it. So we have seen many scriptural evidences and examples of resurrection. Understand this: the prophets believed in resurrection. The apostles believed in resurrection. The early church fathers believed in resurrection. The faithful church through the ages has believed in resurrection. The glorious company in heaven believes in resurrection, if you read about that church in the book of Hebrews. And by the way, we're not a creedal church. That means the only creed we have is Christ and the only book is the Bible. But in the back of your hymn book, I believe the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed is both in there. You have to understand, churches just like us, joining with other churches just like us, when people were questioning the orthodoxy, the straightness of doctrine, said what's essential, what's not, there were councils of Christians, faithful Christians, who got together and said, these are the essentials. And if you read any of those ancient creeds, resurrection is essential. So, I want you to realize that Christ's resurrection is the hinge upon all that Christian truth swings. It's like a door. All of Christianity is that door, and the resurrection is the hinge. And if there's no resurrection, then it falls. Don't miss this. The resurrection is vitally tied to the virgin birth. Another one of those doctrines that people would say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe his mother was a virgin. And here's why. One is a lifeline to the other. If he wasn't God in the flesh when he was laid in the manger, then he wasn't God in the flesh when he hung on the cross. See, if he was Mary and Joseph's boy in the manger, then he was just Mary and Joseph's boy on the cross, and he was a nice, fine martyr. But he wasn't God in the flesh, and his blood had no power, and your sins are not forgiven. So those two, you see, they're intertwined. You take away the virgin birth of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, and Christianity simply becomes another world religion. Why? Take away resurrection, you take away hope. And when you take away hope, what happens? All kinds of stuff. See, instead of belief, unbelief reigns when there's no hope. We justify any sin. Any worldview will do. There's a lack of faithfulness to anything. Why should I stay faithful to my wife if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? That's not very far apart. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no ultimate world system. This is it. Do what you want when you want. Throw it all out, because this is all that counts. Consider this, and we'll hit this heavy. Paul argues that without resurrection, our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, we become false witnesses, our faith is futile, our sins are not forgiven, the dead have perished, and we should be pitied because we have this silly hope in a dead man who stayed dead. So today the focal point's been upon the historical and doctrinal preparation for that resurrection with many scriptural evidences. And as I said, the prophets believed it, the apostles believed it, the early church fathers believed it, the faithful church believed it, the glorious company in heaven believed it. Go with me to a closing scripture, back to the book of Genesis. You might remember this story, I'm sure you do. It's about Abraham. Remember, Abraham had no children. God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your seed. Age 75, age 100, he and Sarah had this boy named Isaac. When Isaac was 15 to 20, somewhere in there, God said to Abraham, I want you to give him back to me. And in Genesis chapter 22, looking there about verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. God said, I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I gave him to you, now you give him to me. And Abraham said, okay. And he went. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. He said, that's the place God called me to do this. And Abraham said to the young men, listen to what he said. He said, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Abraham was prepared to kill Isaac. made all that, and he said to the young men, stay here and we'll be back. And if we didn't have what Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 say, we might think, yeah, Abraham had a plan. He was going to go pretend he killed him. He was going to come back with a story where God said he changed his mind. Well, we know God did make a substitute, a picture of the gospel. But look at what Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 say. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You understand what that said? It says Abraham's faith was so strong, he believed in resurrection so much, he was willing to kill his son and watch God bring him back to life. So is resurrection historical? What do you think? The founder of Judaism, the founder of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, believed in resurrection. There's many pictures of resurrection. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Now, Christ's resurrection was unique in this, in comparison, in that other named people that were resurrected died. After they were resurrected, Jesus never died. He ascended into heaven. So can you agree with Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. You know what Job said? I can't wait till I die and the skin rots off my bones, because I'll know. I'll be resurrected. I'll see my God. Oh, I'm ready. So we'll continue with resurrection. Today's been preparation. Next week, promise. And on Easter, power. And here's our prayer. It comes from Philippians 3. Pray this for you, and I'll pray this for me. Pray this for me, and I'll pray this for you, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain what? Resurrection from the dead. Whew. It's a historic faith. And it's an everyday faith. It's reality.